So what we were looking at last Sunday is the issue of prayer and the role that prayer plays in the battlefield of the mind. And if you would, in 2 Corinthians chapter 10, verse 5, we've been looking at this verse now, casting down imaginations and every high thing that exalteth itself against the knowledge of God, and bringing into captivity every thought to the obedience of Christ. Dear Lord, we thank You for Your Word. We pray this morning that as we look at it and study it, that we'll have clarity and understanding, and that these would be things that we would seek to act upon in our life by grace through faith, applying by faith Your Word to the details of our lives. We ask these things in Christ's name. Amen. In the battlefield of the mind, we looked at the issue of the weapons of our warfare not being carnal, and that led us over to look at the armor. And I purposely left out Ephesians chapter 6, verse 18, when we went through the armor, because I wanted to come back to it as a means of concluding this particular series. So if you would go to Ephesians chapter 6, and my wife told me on the way home that I need to cut down the review, okay? So I'm going to try to cut down the review and not review for 20, 25 minutes, and expedite the process here a little bit. And she's probably right about that. I don't need to do that. So, amen, Frank. So if you look at the verse, we were looking at verse 18, where it says, praying always with all prayer and supplication in the Spirit, and watching thereunto with all perseverance and supplication for all saints. And as we started looking at this, we were discussing how this verse follows immediately after the discussion in verses 14 through 17 about the armor of God. He tells you in verse 11, just quick, verse 11, put on the whole armor of God that ye may be able to what? Stand. You got to stand against the wiles of the devil in verse 11. Verse 12, we learn who we're fighting against. We wrestle not against flesh and blood, but against spiritual wickedness in high places at the end of verse 12. Then he tells you in verse 13, again, to take the whole armor of God that ye may be able to withstand in the evil day, having done all to stand. And then in verses 14 through 17, he tells you what the armor is. Then you get done with that, and immediately afterwards, in verse 18, he says, praying always with all prayer and supplication in the Spirit, and watching thereunto with all perseverance and supplication for all saints. So, what we saw last Sunday in Ephesians chapter 6, verse 18, is the following. Number one, in the midst of the battle, the context of Ephesians 6 is the spiritual warfare, the struggle from verse 12, the fact that you are locked in a struggle, not with flesh and blood, but with spiritual wickedness in high places. In the midst of this context, he tells you in verse 18 to pray always. And we talked about that and how that idea challenges our traditional understandings of prayer and what prayer is. And I explained to you last Sunday that prayer should be an active and ongoing activity in the life of the believer. And the believer is told here to pray always. We're told in 1 Thessalonians chapter 5 to pray without ceasing. In Romans chapter 12, we're told to be instant in prayer. And we looked at those verses. Then he goes on in verse 18 and he says, praying always with all prayer and supplication. And we studied last week what supplication means. And supplication is the idea of making requests. And how the word that is translated supplication in verse 18 is translated requests in Philippians chapter 4, verse 1. Then we spent some time discussing the issue in verse 18, praying always with all prayer and supplication where? In the Spirit. And we talked about how prayer is a spiritual issue and how prayer functions in the life of the inner man, of the believer. And I gave you the illustration of that nerve, there's a connected point there where prayer and the Word of God connect up in your inner man and help you understand things and know what the Scriptures are teaching and so on. We'll talk more about that later on. But in the Spirit is not only in keeping with the nature of the spiritual warfare, because he tells you in verse 12 again, for we wrestle not against flesh and blood, but against principalities, against powers, against the rulers of the darkness of this world, against what kind of wickedness? Spiritual. So remember, the warfare is not with flesh and blood. The warfare is what? Spiritual in nature and in dimension and in dynamic. And so when he tells you to pray always in verse 18, he reminds you that you are to be praying always with all prayer and supplication where? In the Spirit, because the Holy Spirit of God is going to be involved in this process in your life. We talked about that. And we ended by discussing where it says, praying always with all prayer and supplication in the Spirit, and watching thereunto. We ended there. And what we saw is that prayer serves as the watchman of our mind. And I suggested to you that prayer is the guardian, the protector of our inner man, as it were. That prayer working in conjunction with the Word of God and the believer's inner man warns of danger. Prayer alerts us to improper thinking. Prayer exposes attitudes and actions that are not being taken captive to the obedience of Christ. And Paul instructs us to be actively watching thereunto. Look at verse 18. He says, praying always with all prayer and supplication and watching thereunto. Now, if I'm going to be, if I go home and watch the ball game, while I'm sitting in front of it, I say I'm watching the ball game. When the ball game's over, I'll say I watched the ball game, right? So when it says watching, watching is active. Watching is doing. Watching is being in the process of doing something. And he says in the context of prayer, he starts the verse and he says, praying always with all prayer and supplication in the Spirit. But then he says, and watching thereunto. Prayer is something that we need to take watchful note of in our life as believers, Paul is teaching here. And we talked about that in more detail at the end of last week's study. So what I want to do is finish talking about verse 18 first. Notice what it says. Praying always with all prayer and supplication in the Spirit, and watching thereunto with all what? Perseverance. Despite the enemy's continuous attacks, we are to persist in prayer and supplication. If I'm going to persevere, okay? If I'm going to persevere, it means I'm going to see it through. It means I'm not going to give up. It means that when the battle comes and things get bad and things aren't going right, I'm not going to throw up my hands and give up. I'm going to persevere. And what he's saying here in verse 18 is to be watching thereunto with all what? Perseverance, okay? The word, if you look up the word perseverance in the dictionary, it says persistence in any undertaking. Continued pursuit or prosecution of any business or enterprise begun, applied alike to good or evil. So, to persevere means to persist. It means to continue on. It means to not what? It means to not give up, to not quit. And it matches all these other concepts in verse 18, starting with praying always, going on into watching thereunto, watching, being watchful in prayer, with all what? Perseverance. If I'm going to persist, in watchful prayer, I'm going to be demonstrating perseverance in that. Come over with me to Colossians chapter 4. Come over to Colossians chapter 4, look at verse 2. I feel like I'm sort of starting to lose my voice here. So, hopefully that doesn't happen. Colossians chapter 4, verse 2. This is one of the verses we ended with last Sunday. Notice what it says. Continue in what? In prayer. Notice, and watch, there it is again, in the same with what? Folks, thanksgiving ought to always be involved in our prayer life. Okay? We have much to be thankful for as members of the Church of the Body of Christ. And it's interesting that when the Apostle Paul talks about the subject of prayer, the issue of thankfulness and gratefulness is never very far behind in his discussion of prayer. But notice what it says in verse 2. It says, continue what? In prayer. If I'm going to persevere, and if I'm going to persist, that means I'm going to continue doing what I'm supposed to be what? Doing. So he says in verse 2, continue in prayer and watch in the same with what? So as I'm persisting, as I'm continuing with prayer, and I'm being watchful to do that, I'm supposed to do that with a heart attitude of thanksgiving is what Paul is saying here. Okay? So there's teaching here that this persistence is going to be sort of stemming from the heart attitude of what? Thanksgiving. Come back with me, if you would, to Ephesians chapter 6. Come back with me to Ephesians chapter 6. Look with me at verse 18 again. Now, notice how the verse ends. He says, praying always with all prayer and supplication in the Spirit, and watching thereunto with all perseverance. Now notice, and supplication for who? For who? For all saints. So I want you to take all these ideas together. He tells you to pray always at the beginning of the verse. Then he tells you that when you're praying always, you're to pray with supplication in the Spirit, that you're supposed to be watching thereunto, that you're supposed to persist in this prayer, this watchful prayer and supplication in the Spirit. And then he ends the verse and he says, and supplication for all what? Saints. This lifestyle of continuous watchful prayer that Paul is expounding upon here is not to be selfish, personal, fleshly endeavor, but one that makes supplication and request for all who. Now think about that. Why? Why would you do this for yourself, but also for the other members of the church, the body of Christ? The answer to that is found back in verse 11, 12, and 13, the fact that we are all involved in a spiritual battle, in a spiritual struggle, and that we wrestle not with what? Flesh and blood. And so he tells us to be persistent in this watchful prayer and supplication in the Spirit, and in doing so, we are to be making supplication for who? All saints, all members of the church, the body of Christ. You know, prayer is an interesting thing. People, you know, there are a lot of believers that got guilt over prayer. Somebody comes in with a problem, oh, I'll pray for you. Wednesday, Thursday, Friday, haven't what? Haven't prayed for him yet. And then you start feeling what? Guilty. Right? You know what I'm talking about. We've all done this. If you are praying for me, I have no way of knowing that you're praying for me unless you come to me and say what? I'm praying for you, brother. I can't read your mind. I don't know what you're doing. So if you're praying for someone, you should go and what? You should go and tell them, because there's a comfort in the Spirit that occurs when you know that the other members of the church, the body of Christ, are doing what? Praying for you. But this persistent prayer that he's talking about here, this perseverance and supplication for who? All the saints, all the members of the church, the body of Christ, all the people that are here within our local assembly of Grace Life Bible Church. This is not, we are very often so me first or me centric when it comes to prayer. And we pray for the things that we want or that we need or that we think are going on with us. And we very rarely, I shouldn't say it that way, but we, at a very lesser degree, do we keep in mind the requests and the supplications of all the what? The saints. Because there's this sort of view that prayer is sort of like a vending machine. That you go over, oh, I want this, so I punch up the right words and I pray them, and then boom, out comes, you know, whatever it is that I think I need, right? And that's the way a lot of people think that prayer functions. But when you read and understand this, what Paul is saying is no, prayer is a part of the spiritual warfare here that he's talking about in the passage, and what we need to be doing as believers is persisting in making supplication for all who? All saints. All members of the church, the body of Christ. Come with me if you would to 1 Corinthians chapter 12. Come over to 1 Corinthians chapter 12 and look with me at verse 25. First Corinthians chapter 12. In this passage, in this context, Paul is explaining about the body of Christ, about the nature of the church, the body of Christ, that is being formed by the Holy Spirit, baptizing you spiritually into Christ's body. And he's talking about the various members in verse 14, and he says, for the body is not one member, but what? Many. We are a multifaceted body. The body of Christ is not a nose, it's not an eye, it's not an ear, it's not a foot. It's an entire body that the Holy Spirit is tempering together, assembling together, and placing the members into the body as it pleased Christ, and the Father. Look at verse 19. And if they were all one member, where were the body? But now they are many members, yet one body. And the eye cannot say to the hand, I have no need of thee. Nor can the head say to the feet, I have no need of you. Nay, much more those members of the body, which seem to be more feeble, are what? Necessary. So we are members one of another, is what Paul is saying in the church, the body of Christ. And when he's talking about giving prayer and supplication for all saints, he's talking about praying for each other as members of the body. Look at verse 25. He says that there should be no schism in the body. Notice, but that the members should have the same what? Care one for what? Do you know and realize that what Paul is saying here is that all of us are going through the same stuff? Now, what you might be going through specifically might be slightly different than what I'm going through specifically right now, but at some point, given enough time, all of us will face all the same challenges, all the same trials, all the same tests, all the same temptations and so forth, because we are all in a situation that we are still living in a sin-cursed world, and so on and so forth. And what he's saying here is that, in verse 25, that all the members should have the same what? Care. One for what? Guess what that includes? That includes praying for all saints. According to Ephesians chapter 6, verse 18. Verse 26. See, and whether one member suffer, all the members do what? Suffer with it. Or if one member be honored, all the members what? Rejoice with it. Because there's a communion, there's a fellowship in the church, the body of Christ. God the Holy Spirit is tempering, it says in Ephesians, the body together as He sees fit, and placing the different pieces and moving parts into the proper places within the body. So as members of the body of Christ, folks, we are all locked in the same spiritual struggle. We're all subject to the same victories and defeats. And when one member wins, all the members win. When one member suffers defeat, all the members are affected, according to what Paul's saying. And that is what you would expect if you are in a joint body, that you are a joint heir with Christ, that you are in jointly, Jew and Gentile, without distinction, Ephesians chapter 3, that we would all be involved in this together, not only in the church universal, that is all saved people spread throughout the world, but more specifically in this local manifestation here in Grand Rapids, Michigan, Grace Life Bible Church, of the greater body of all those who are justified in Christ Jesus. I don't know somebody on the other side of the world. You might not know them either, but you do know other members of the body of Christ right here within our midst. And what Paul's saying is, in this praying always, one of the things that need to be included in it is making supplication for all saints, for every member of the body of Christ. And I just have a question as I've thought about this. What would happen in the life of this assembly if we made an intentional point to be watchful and persistent in prayer for each other? That set it as a priority in our own individual lives, with respect to the local assembly, to make this type of persistent, watchful prayer for one another, and not just for ourselves, a priority within our midst. Because I think that is essentially what Paul is saying. Come with me over to Philippians chapter 2. Come over to Philippians chapter 2. Philippians chapter 2. Notice what it says. Philippians chapter 2, verse 2, fulfill ye my joy that ye be what? When Paul looked at the Philippians and he looked at the local church there in Philippi, he said, you know what would make me joyful? Is if when I look at this assembly, I see that you are all what? Like-minded. Fulfill ye my joy that ye be like-minded, having the same love, being of one accord. of one mind. Let nothing be done through strife or vainglory. Vainglory is, I'm going to do this to promote myself. That's not what he's talking about. He says, let nothing be done through strife or vainglory, but in lowliness of mind, let each esteem other better than what? Themselves. Now listen, if when one member suffers, all the members suffer with it, and when one member is honored, all the members rejoice with it, and if this is true, and we know that it is because it's in the Word of God, when he says, look at verse 4, look not every man on his own what? Things, but every man also on the things of what? See, there's the instruction there. There is the idea of being watchful in prayer and supplication for all who. See, we are often, I'm not trying to, browbeat anyone, but it's just a fact, we're often extremely selfish in our prayer life. Okay? And we are only concerned about whatever is within our sphere of, influence or what have you. And anything that's outside of that is off the radar screen. But what these verses are telling us is that what we should really be doing is placing others in the forefront of our thinking and of our minds and making sure that we are making prayer and supplication for all the what? The saints. There's an interesting thing that happens, I believe, when you do that. And you know what that's going to produce? It's going to produce thankfulness within your own life for where you are and what you have. Come back with me to Ephesians chapter 6. Now, as what is true almost all the time in Paul's epistles, he doesn't just teach you something without giving some sort of an example. Verse 18, praying always with all prayer and supplication in the Spirit, and watching thereunto with all perseverance and supplication for all saints. Verse 19, and for who? He says, I need some what? I need some prayer here, folks. Now think about the context. The context of Ephesians 6 is our spiritual warfare from verse 12. Right? Paul gets done with talking about the armor in verse 17. In verse 18, he starts talking about prayer. And then he turns to himself as an example in verse 19 and he says, and for me. So added to that watchful, persistent prayer that's supposed to be given for all saints, he includes who in that? Himself at verse 19. And he says, and for me, that utterance may be given unto me, that I may open my mouth boldly to make known the mystery of the gospel, for which I am an ambassador in bonds, that therein I may speak boldly as I what? Ought to speak. I want you to think about what's going on here. First, verse 19, Paul says, listen, I need you to pray for me. I need you, the Ephesians, to persevere in watchful prayer that I might continue to do the thing that I was called to do. Where is Paul when he writes this? He's in prison. Was Paul wrongfully accused? So here's Paul. He's been out there in the spiritual warfare. He's in prison in Rome, wrongfully accused of things that he did not do for motives that he did not have. And here he is in prison. And you talk about being discouraged. You talk about being under spiritual attack. And here's Paul from a prison cell writing to the Ephesians and saying, look, guys, here's the warfare, here's the armor, here's the prayer, be in constant watchful prayer for all saints, and for who? For me, because I'm in danger here of doing what? Giving up. Verse 19, and for me that utterance may be given unto me that I may open my mouth whole. How? Boldly, to make known the mystery of the gospel, for which I am an ambassador in what? I have a few questions for you. Did Paul choose? Did Paul stand on the road at Damascus and say, Lord, pick me? No. Did he ask, oh, please give me more revelation. Please explain to me more about the revelation of the mystery. No. But why is he in jail? He's in jail here for doing the exact thing he was called to what? To do. Hold your hand there and go to chapter 3. Look at verse 1. Ephesians 3, verse 1, "For this cause, I, Paul, the prisoner of" who? "Jesus Christ, for you Gentiles. If you have heard of the dispensation of the grace of God, which is given to me, to you word." Why is Paul in prison? Paul is in prison for doing exactly what God told him to do. Now, I don't know about you, but wouldn't that maybe discourage you just a little bit? To look back at your life and say, "Lord, what is going on here? All I've done is what you told me to do, and now I'm in prison here and under house arrest at Rome. What in the world's going on?" And instead of Paul whining, crying, fuming, and fussing, he writes the Ephesians and he says, "Look, guys, I need you to what? I need to pray for me. Because I'm under spiritual attack here. The wiles of the devil are working against me. They're trying to discourage me. They're trying to shut my mouth." And so when he says in verse 19 and 20, he asks for prayer and supplication on his behalf that he will continue to be able to open his mouth boldly to make known the mystery of the gospel in verse 19. Notice what he says in verse 20, "for which I am an ambassador in" what? Paul's crazy. Paul wants more strength, more boldness to continue to do that which put him in prison to begin with in the first place. But he says to the Ephesians, "I'm not going to be able to do this without you" what? "Praying for me." The idea here, folks, I already got that. In Ephesians 6, the wiles of the devil and Satan's policy of evil against the body of Christ had incarcerated Paul in a Roman prison. And Paul pleads with the Ephesians to pray for him that he might not be discouraged and throw in the towel and give up the good fight of faith, but that he would be able to have boldness. And he asks them, he says, "Look, you guys, you need to be praying for" who? "All saints. Myself included." And he asks for specific prayer about a very specific matter at the end of chapter 12. I want you to think for a moment about these verses. How many people, churches, friends, associates did Paul know in his ministry? More probably than you could possibly what? Count or number. Okay? Paul's habit, though, think about Paul's prayer list, is what I want you to think about. Remember last week I talked about having a prayer list. If Paul's writing out a prayer list of everybody that he's got to remember, all the churches, everything that's going on that he's got to remember to pray for, it seems to me to be fairly reasonable to assume that Paul basically, if all that was Paul folding his hands, bowing his head and praying, he would have done nothing else but pray for the people on that list. Okay? Paul's habit must have been that as he thought of someone, he would instantly make mention of them to God. Alright? Maybe it was something as short as a one-sentence prayer, or perhaps more, but it seems certain that Paul did not stop and pray an hour or so for every person every day. Because if he did, he would virtually do what? Nothing else. So here we have an instruction to pray for all saints. We got Paul asking for specific prayer for his situation in Ephesians 6. We have the reality practically of living out our Christian life, that we know we've told people that we're going to pray for them and that we never do. So if we're supposed to pray for all saints, if we're supposed to be doing this and praying without ceasing and watching thereunto and whatever, then how in the world are we going to do this? Let me give you some verses that I think will help you. First, I want you to come with me to Philippians chapter 1. Come with me to Philippians chapter 1. How are you going to do this and get anything else done in your life? Philippians chapter 1, look at verse 3. He says, "I thank my God upon every" what? So that's a very simple verse, isn't it? What is that verse saying? That verse is saying that when Paul remembered them, he immediately did what? Does that mean that he spent 3.5 hours praying and naming each individual person in the church at Philippi by name and enumerating everything that was wrong with them and all their prayer and supplication, and he spent 4 hours just praying for the Philippians, and then when he was done with that, he moved on to the Colossians, and then the Thessalonians, and then the Romans, and this is what he's doing? No, he's saying, look, I thought of you, and when I thought of you, I what? I prayed for you. And it was that quick. It was that instantaneous. It was, oh, Brother Lee's out on a summer crusade. Pray for Brother Lee. Remember him. We're grateful for him and the work of the ministry that he's doing. Come over to 2 Timothy chapter 1. Come over to 2 Timothy chapter 1. One of the things I want to get you to see is that we heap too much guilt upon ourselves for these things. Because when you look at the way Paul practically behaved with respect to prayer, Paul's saying, I thought of you and I what? I would argue in the end that just to think of the person, just to make mental assent, oh, I remember so-and-so, is in fact doing what? Praying for them already. 1 Timothy chapter 1, verse 3, I thank God whom I serve from my forefathers with pure conscience. Notice that without ceasing I have remembrance of what? Thee in my prayers night and what? When Paul thought about Timothy, he remembered him. He said, Lord, there's Timothy. Be with him in the work of the ministry. Maybe he said more, maybe he didn't, but that's not the point. The point is, when Timothy came to mind, the fact that Timothy was on his mind was a reminder of the Apostle Paul that he needed to do what? Pray for Timothy. Come to Romans chapter 1. Come over to Romans chapter 1. Here's a church that Paul hadn't even been to when he writes them. When Paul writes the book of Romans, he hadn't been to Rome yet. He hadn't even seen their face in the flesh, he says. But look at what he says in verse 9. Romans chapter 1, look at verse 9. For God is my witness, whom I serve with my Spirit in the gospel of His Son, that without ceasing I make what? Mention of you in my what? You don't have to spend every waking second of your day praying for people on a long list. When Paul thought of the Romans, he thanked God for the Romans. He said, there they are. Lord, be with the Romans. Help them to be, you know, established and growing in the truth and a strong church or whatever it was. And that was for him to think about them, for him to make mention of them in his prayers was enough. What I'm trying to do is give you some practical ways of looking at this thing about praying for all saints. Come to Ephesians. Come back to Ephesians. Look at chapter 1. Ephesians chapter 1. You know how this is. You're driving to work or whatever and for no apparent reason, somebody comes to mind. Maybe it's somebody at church, maybe it's somebody in your family, I don't know, and you start thinking about them. What these verses are saying is that when you think about them, that if you make mental assent and prayer for them, that would be what? Praying for them. Ephesians chapter 1, look at verse 16. He says, cease not to give thanks for you, making mention of you in my what? Prayers. Now look, Paul's praying for Timothy, he's praying for the Philippians, he's praying for the Romans, he's praying for the Ephesians. He's praying for all these churches, all these people, all these individuals. And over and over and over again, the way he says that he did it is he made mention of what? He doesn't say I went into a long 3-hour dissertation. He says I thought about him, and when I thought about him, it was a cue for me to what? Pray for him. And that's what he did. Look at 1 Thessalonians chapter 1. Come over to 1 Thessalonians chapter 1. Verse Verse 2. Folks, we're looking at enough verses here to establish a pattern of how Paul operated. We give thanks to God always for you all, making what? Mention of you in our prayers. There it is again. He said this about the Romans, the Philippians. He said it about the Ephesians. Now he's saying it about the Thessalonians. Come to Philemon, verse 4. Come over to Philemon, verse 4. I thank my God, making mention of thee always in my what? Prayers. Folks, Paul's epistles confirm that Paul did not pray for people only when they needed prayer. Now that's another thing. So-and-so needs prayer. Unless they make a request, I don't even think to what. Pray for them. But that's not what Ephesians 6:18 is saying. Ephesians 6:18 is saying that we need to be watchful and persevere in prayer and supplication for all who? Saints. So even if a saint, a member of the Church of the Body of Christ, does not specifically come to you and say, oh, you know, Brother Ross, I need you to pray about ABC. That does not mean that you should not be what? Praying for them. So Paul's not praying for people only when they need prayer, ask for prayer. Throughout his letters, we see Paul praying for members of Christ's church each time he heard reports of their faith, their love and faith, good reports that they were doing well. He didn't wait for prayer requests. Instead, he prayed a short prayer making, quote, mention of them whenever they came to mind. It's not to say he didn't take requests or what have you. It just means that he didn't wait for requests. He didn't wait to know there was a need before he went out and what? Why? Why do we know that? We know that we don't need to wait for that because Ephesians 6 verse 12 told you that you're all together as a member of the church, the body of Christ, already in a warfare for which you're going to need some what? Some prayer. So we don't need to wait for the request. We don't need to wait to know there's a need. We already know in advance because the Word of God tells us there's going to be a what? A need. So to think about them, in essence, was to pray for them. Come with me to Philippians 4. And as you turn there, again, how greatly with such an approach to prayer for others and for our church revolutionized the life of this local assembly? I don't know how to answer that because I don't think that collectively as a local church we've done what that verse says. But I'd like to find out. I'd like to find out what would happen in the life of the local church. When you have a group of believers who understand the doctrine, who understand who they are in Christ, understand what God's doing today with the church, the body of Christ, who take the same care one for another, and make perseverance and persevere in prayer and make supplication for all saints. I'd like to know what that would do. Wouldn't you? And I suggest to you and submit to you that as a church, as individual members of a local church, that we commit to do this for one another and just see what happens. To not wait for requests, to not wait, but to function the way and to mirror, if you will, the way Paul is behaving. When Paul has the thought, when the person comes into mind, boom, he makes mention of them in his prayer. When the church, when the local assembly, he does this for all the saints at Rome, all the saints in Ephesus, all the saints in Thessalonica, and also for individuals like Timothy. Maybe it's as simple as, Lord, I pray for the saints at Grace Life Bible Church that will be strong in the Word and wire and rest in His grace and walk by faith. Maybe that's all it is. But you know what? According to what these verses are saying, in the midst of that spiritual warfare, Paul is saying that this type of prayer should be being done how often? always. Always. Where did I tell you to go? Yeah, Philippians 6. Philippians, don't go to Philippians 6. Philippians 4, verse 6. Philippians chapter 4, verse 6. Be careful for nothing. But in everything, by prayer and supplication with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known unto who? You see what it says there? It says, let your what? You need to not misunderstand what I just said about praying for all saints. Are you a saint? Do you need prayer too? So is it anything wrong with you praying for your own situation? No. So long as you are not forgetting about who? All the other saints. Be careful for nothing, but in everything with prayer and supplication with thanksgiving, let your requests be known unto God. 2 weeks ago, we spent a considerable amount of time talking about the expression, be careful for nothing. And in doing so, we discussed the relationship between your emotions and your thoughts. And that Paul is instructing us here not to be anxious or troubled with cares. Remember, we looked at Martha. And we looked at King Nebuchadnezzar in Daniel 2. And how he has the thoughts of his head upon his bed at night trouble him, and he breaks from sleep, and he does all that crazy stuff with wanting the dream interpreted, and he's going to take those guys and kill them if they can't tell him the dream and turn their houses into a dunghill and all that stuff. Remember when we talked about that as an illustration? What Paul is saying here, when he says be careful for nothing, is he's saying, don't be anxious and troubled with care. And I made the point. What causes anxiety in your life and my life is directly related to what we think about. I've said this before, and I'll probably say it 100 more times. Your emotions respond to where your thoughts are. So if you go back to high school in your mind, and that dirty rat that wronged you in the lunchroom or wherever it was, and you allow your mind to dwell on that, you'll get just as angry and upset and bent out of shape today as you were when it happened to you, because all your emotions are doing is responding to what you're what. So he's saying here, be careful for what? Nothing, he's saying, but in what? Everything. In everything. The teaching here, folks, is simple and is very straightforward. And it's essentially this. If you are worried about something, if you have a concern, if you are anxious, if whatever is on your mind, that you are to take that issue and go and what? Pray about it. Be careful for nothing, but in everything by prayer and supplication with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known unto God. Whatever is causing you stress, anxiety, or worry should be taken before the throne of grace, and yes, this does include physical things. Okay? Sometimes the Grace Life preachers, they'll preach and they'll talk about prayer and people will leave, and maybe they've even flat out said so, but people will get the perception that, well, they're saying that I can't pray about my job, or that I can't pray about, you know, the kids, or my wife, or this thing, or that thing, because it's not spiritual, and we're only supposed to pray for spiritual things. That's not what that verse says. That verse says that if something is troubling your mind, you should do what? Pray. That's all it says. Okay? Now, one of the problems with how Grace Life teachers have taught on the subject of prayer is that we've made people actually scared to pray the wrong thing. Now, some of you know what I'm talking about because I've discussed it with you in detail. So what's happened is that in our explanations, many have perceived us to be talking, or taking away, I should say, their personal relationship with Christ. And this is particularly true with some of the female members of the body of Christ. Look, I'm a guy, okay, in case you didn't know. and all the other preachers that are teaching this doctrine in pulpits and podiums, they're also men. And if you're married, you know that men think about stuff different than women. Duh. Right? So the guys are up there doing the teaching, doing the preaching, and they're explaining things in the way that makes sense to them as men, makes sense to them in their own understanding, in their own logic, in their own reasoning. And in the meantime, the women are sitting there saying, "You're taking away my relationship." Amen. And I want to share something with you. If that's the way you've understood what we're saying, then we either A, haven't explained it properly, or B, you've misunderstood. Because let me tell you something. I want you to think about the nation of Israel in time past. The nation of Israel, when they left Egypt, God told Moses to build a tabernacle. And Moses pitched the tabernacle in the midst of the camp of Israel. And all of the 12 tribes of Israel camped around the perimeter with the tabernacle in the middle of the camp. Okay? Within the tabernacle, you had the holy place, and behind the veil, you had the holy of what? Holies. And behind the veil, what dwelt between the cherubim on the top of the mercy seat in the holy of holies? The glory and the presence of God. So here's Israel. Israel is camped around the tabernacle. The tabernacle is in the middle. In the midst of the tabernacle, in its most holy, sacred place, is the Ark of the Covenant. And there's the glory of God. Is Israel close to God physically? Yeah. Are they close to God spiritually? One day a year, on the Day of Atonement, the high priest suited up, they tied that thing to his, that rope to his ankle, and he went in there into the presence of God, and he ministered in the priest's office. And if he messed up, if he did anything that was contrary to the protocol set in the Old Testament, God would immediately do what? Strike him dead. So here's Israel. All through time past, physically God is right there within their midst. He's on the other side of the fabric. Literally. As they're camped and surrounding it. But they cannot go into His presence whenever they wish, whenever they want, whenever their whim is, because they are separated from God in their relationship by their sin. And God cannot allow sin in His presence, and the only time He allows anybody in there is once a year on the Day of Atonement to sprinkle the blood of the sacrifice on the top of the mercy seat to cover their what? Sin. Every year, for thousands of years. In the meantime, is God saving them from their enemies? Is He causing the walls of Jericho to fall down? Is He parting the Red Sea? Is He doing all this great? Is He feeding them with manna and making sure their shoes don't wear out and giving them water from rocks and all kinds of great stuff? And people are all taken by that stuff. But they don't realize that they never had the relationship with God that you and I have. Because there He was. He's like the Wizard of Oz. He's the guy behind the curtain. But you can't what? You can't go in there. Go with me, look at some verses. Come to 1 Corinthians 3. Verse 16. Know ye not that ye are the temple of who? God. And that the Spirit of God dwelleth where? Folks, where has God chosen to reside today? In a tent of fabric? On the top of a piece of furniture? Or in the heart of every saved believer? Who has a closer relationship with God? Israel in time past, or you right now as a member of the Church of the Body of Christ? He has chosen you and I as His tabernacle, as His temple, as His dwelling place during the church, during the dispensation of grace. And He's given and inserted into your life and into my life His very Spirit. The very Spirit of God. Come over to chapter 6. Come over to look at chapter 6. Verse 19. What? Know ye not that your body is the temple of who? The Holy Ghost, which ye have of God, and ye are what? Not your own. You're not your own anymore. You are, if you're saved, you are the temple of God. For the sake of time, come to Ephesians 2. Ephesians chapter 2, verse 20. And are built upon the foundation of the apostles and prophets, Jesus Christ Himself being the chief cornerstone, in whom all the building fitly framed together groweth unto what? A holy temple in the Lord. Watch verse 22. In whom ye also are builded together for an habitation of God through the what? Folks, where does God live and reside today? In us. We have been placed into the closest, most intimate relationship with God Almighty that we could have in the fact that He has chosen to indwell us with His Holy Spirit. And when you get saved, when you trust Christ, that dead spirit that you have, the Holy Spirit comes in and brings life to your spirit and establishes, in guy terms, that point of contact. That relationship where His Spirit, where your spirit, excuse me, can commune with His Spirit. That you don't have if you're lost. That you don't have if you're saved. Remember, folks, that this is true. Come back with me then, quickly, please, to Romans 8. We mentioned this last time. Romans 8, verse 26. What's the first word of that verse? What is it? Likewise. So, whatever's going on in verse 26 is like something else that he's already talked about. Right? Likewise, the Spirit also helpeth our infirmities, for we know not what we should pray for as we ought, but the Spirit itself maketh intercession for us with groanings which cannot be what? I already talked about that verse last time in the sense that most people believe that what that verse is talking about is you're down here, God's up there, the Holy Spirit's in between, and when you pray, the Holy Spirit takes your prayer, switches it all around, and says, this is what the idiot should have said. Okay? But you need to not miss the fact that that verse starts with the word what? So what the Spirit's doing in verse 26 is like something else the Spirit is doing earlier in the passage. So come with me, if you will, look at verse 16. Now remember what I said. The Holy Spirit, you are the temple of God, right? How and why are you the temple of God? You're the temple of God because God the Holy Spirit dwells where? In you. God the Holy Spirit brings life to your spirit and establishes a point of contact. Now look at verse 16. For the Spirit itself beareth witness with our spirit. Notice that the first Spirit in verse 16 is capitalized, meaning it's talking about who? God the Holy Spirit. The Spirit bears witness with our spirit that we are the children of who? Where does that take place? Does that take place out there in the nebulous wherever? Or does that take place in you as a believer? Do you want to know what the Holy Spirit bearing witness with your spirit means? That means that you have a relationship with God. That God the Holy Spirit communes with your spirit in your inner man. Look at what that verse says. The Spirit bears witness with our spirit that we are the children of God. I challenge anyone in this audience to totally explain that to me. Put that into words for me. The best I can do is my little illustration. But even in trying to explain that, there's a part of that I cannot verbalize to you in words because it's something spiritual that's going on where? Inside. And whatever's going on with prayer in verse 26 is like something else the Holy Spirit is already doing in the passage. And verse 16 says that He is bearing witness with your spirit that you are a child of who? God. Come with me if you would. Come with me to Philippians 4. To close this. If somebody would like to notify those teachers that we're close to ending, that might be good, please. Philippians chapter 4, verse 6. And be careful for nothing, but in everything, by prayer and supplication with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known unto who? Folks, the issue in verse 6 is that God says it's okay to pray about anything. Nothing according to verse 6 is off limits. If it's bothering you, if it's bothering someone else, then what? Pray about it. Okay? We are not supposed to be worried. Now follow me. We're not supposed to be worried about improperly doing the very thing we're told to do with our worries. Are you following me? We're not supposed to be worried about improperly doing, praying, the very thing that God has given you as a believer to do with your worries. Okay? Now, grace gives us the freedom to be vulnerable and candid before our Heavenly Father. Okay? And the real issue here is not what you pray. The real issue is not what you pray. The real issue is what do you expect God to do for you when you what? Pray. And we're out of time. You're going to have to come back in 2 weeks to get that part of it. Okay? I'm ending a little bit sarcastically, but I want you to see, folks, that I want you to think about that. That verse is saying that anything in your life is a subject for prayer. And that you shouldn't be worried about God getting mad at you for praying for the wrong thing or anything else. You are at peace with God. God is at peace with you. You are justified. You are declared righteous. You are the temple of God. And God has established through His indwelling Holy Spirit a relationship, a point of contact, a point of communion, a point of conversation between your spirit and His spirit. Folks, I believe that's why God made man with a spirit. When God made man, He made body, soul, and what? Spirit, 1 Thessalonians chapter 5 says. Why? Because one of the functions of God Almighty, one of the attributes of God, one of the things that makes God God, is that God is also a what? A spirit. And by giving you a spirit, He set up a point of contact. He set up a point of communion where essence, your spirit, can communicate with essence, with His spirit. And as you read the Word of God, as you pray about the Word of God, God has a relationship with you around His Word and around what His Word is saying and around what His Word is doing in the other saints in the local church and in the body of Christ. God is at work today. Now, most of you know, I don't believe that He's smiting your car and smiting you with afflictions of the flesh and any of those things that He did in time past. But that doesn't mean He's not alive and living and working in the church, the body of Christ. He's just doing it differently. After all, are we a physical nation that camps around a physical tent with God literally dwelling on the other side of the fabric? Or are we a spiritual body of believers that are inhabited by God the Holy Spirit? I'm glad I'm a member of the church, the body of Christ. I'm glad I'm not under the law. I'm glad that I'm saved by grace through faith.